We're going to look at chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes tonight. We got 11 and chapter 11 and 12 to go, and 11 is not too long, and 12 is a little longer than that, but probably this week and maybe next
we might get it
through. This is study 15 in our study in Ecclesiastes. And tonight's date is July the 18th, 2018. And chapters from 16th verse of chapter 10 through the 7th verse of chapter 12 is Solomon's view of man in his different portions or his different inheritances. And we're dealing verses 1 through 6 with the sower or the farmer, you know, the one that produces the food. And, you know, I guess when Solomon's time was that a lot of people were engaged mostly in agriculture to that extent, so. And the children of Israel had been set aside or set apart, and promised to Abraham, you know, by God that, they would have this land as an inheritance and they were to be, the ones that produced the information to the people of the world that God was the true living God. And so they had a calling, whether or not they had any kind of a real lawful inheritance or as far as that goes, dealing with the land that they had been given, to take care of it and also to do the will of God in that place. So verses 1 through 6, as I said, deals with the sower. And we'll start with verse 1 because we finished with chapter 10, last time, and it says this, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. So if we break that down a little bit, the word cast, in my little teeny brain, reminds me of something that you throw. And here it's really the seeds that he's talking about. And what I love to throw is a rod and reel, but that's beside the point. Cast means to throw or disperse. And it says to cast thy bread. And that's a figure of metonymy. And that is meant, the bread is meant for the seed by which this bread was produced. So, when it says cast thy bread, it was, you know, in its own sense, it was casting the seed, that would become bread. It said upon the waters and the surface of the water, and I put a little question mark there as to why. And then he goes on to explain, Solomon goes on to explain this. He said, for thou shalt find it, or the results of it, after many days, or in the end of its due season. And the end of its due season is when it's gathered in and thrashed out and That's you know, part of that is one of the feast times where they have the waving of the sheaf. That's the grain that they're showing God that he gave to them in that sense. And so, you know, that kind of explains what that first verse is. Then there's two words there that can kind of be intertwined, because the first verse of two is the word give. So you had the first word in one was cast. The second word is to give, because you have sent these seeds out with the expectation of getting something back. And so if you're going to get this back, then there's something that goes along with that. And let's read that. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth or under the sun. So here is the word give, and it means to give in charity a portion to seven. And we have two numbers here that are mentioned. And seven is a cardinal number. And seven in the Hebrew is 7651 in the Strong's. And the English of that is, Sheba. If I can pronounce that word, you can kind of get an idea. And it means a prime number or a cardinal number. And it is a full number, as seven, as a week, or it's give to fill one. And it can be several numbers or many numbers, as 3 plus 4 or 4 plus 3 as it goes. And it says, and also to 8, which is the number of a new beginning. So 7 is a cardinal, a perfect number, and it's one that God used to establish the days that he created and a day of rest. And the 8 is in our numbering period, and those numbers that mean something in Scripture, the number 8 means a new beginning. It is 7 plus 1 in that sense. And so it's the beginning of a new week. After you get through 7, the number 8 is a new beginning. So it says, for thou or you knowest not or cannot predetermine what evil. And what there is the verb masculine, it's in the masculine sense. And evil is in the feminine. So the evil kind of looms over the what. So it's what evil. And there it stands for misfortune. So it says, you know, in 2, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth or what is coming, in that sense. Because, you know, if you're in the farming business, you have to take what you get. You can't really control the weather. You know, there's a lot of things you can't control.
A lot of variables.
So, you know, you have to be savvy enough to be prepared for what it is that's coming, and you need to have enough to take care not only of those that are yours, but maybe your neighbor too. Because that's what's really, that's kind of what it's shown this way, because, you know, we all live in an area together. We're all on this earth, and we can't get off of it unless death takes us. So it's, and the misfortune that it talks about, truly rears its ugly head to farmers, because they have problems over and over many times, the things that come up. You know, they ever plant a crop, think it's going to do great, and then a windstorm or a hailstorm comes up, and they're back down to zero again. So, you know, think on these things. And then it talks in verse 3 and 4 about clouds, or 3 especially. And it says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So, quite often, if people had quite a bit of property that they were farming or using, they might not be living on some of their lots that they had somewhere else, what they had been given or what they had traded for. So this kind of gives you a little forecast. And if you've not ever thought about it, it seemed like we talked about it one time, but I'm not sure it was in here, but it was somewhere. It says, if the clouds be full of rain, if the darkness comes, then it's a good, pretty good situation that you're going to get rain. It says, the clouds, if they're full of rain and dark, they empty themselves upon the earth. Sometimes that comes with storms and violence. And, you know, the more open land you got, the more susceptible you are to straight line winds. Even in South Carolina, we've found that the more property that's cleared for houses and so on, the more we're in danger of what they call straight line wind. Okay? And it says, and if the tree, or if a tree, falleth toward the south, what does that tell you?
Wind's blowing out of the north.
Yeah. The storm was from the north. Okay. Or if the tree was toward the north, then the storm came from the south, whether you were there to see it or whether you were somewhere else. You know, you could judge by what was out there which way the storm came from. It may or may not be of great importance to you, but at least you would have the wisdom to understand that, because you couldn't tune in to a television station then and get your weather forecast. So you had to see what Mother Nature, or what happened there, that would give you the understanding of what took place. Okay. And it says, in the place where the tree falleth, means that if you were not there at that time, then the tree tells you the story. And it said, there it shall be. So after you move it, then no one else would really know, maybe, about that, but at least you would if it was your tree. And it says in verse 4, He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So the wind here in verse 4 is ruach, or spirit. We could call it God's breath, if you will. He that observeth the wind, or God's breath, or the spirit, or ruach, shall not sow, because it's not time to sow in the wind, because if you're casting your seed, as in verse 1, then you can't really control where it's going if it goes into the wind. Now that just makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, they didn't have them fancy planters like we got.
Yeah, and it wasn't, you know, if you couldn't wait for a better time to bat, then you shouldn't sow, because it just wasn't a good time. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And this again is another time, you know, and back then your reaping was done by hand. And ripe grain and water don't mix, because grain will mold on you and you can't even make bread out of it. And your cattle really won't eat it. They might eat it when it's just got wet, but after it molds, even the cattle wouldn't eat that. So we need to read the note in the CB where it says, shall not sow and shall not reap. And so it says the plowing must be done when the early rains have come, even in the face of storms and tempest. Otherwise, there will be no reaping after the latter rains. So evidently, it was pretty evidently that over there in that country, and that God gave to the Israelites, they had early rains and then they had latter rains that year. It didn't rain like it does here every week, I guess.
Or every evening.
Yeah, or every day or two. But, you know, you have to pick your times, and a few, of course, are depending upon the land to provide you with food, then it even becomes more necessary to know and to be able to read and understand what God is allowing to happen to his place. Okay. Then we get down to verse 5. And it says, as thou knowest not, in verse 5, what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Have you ever thought about that?
Well, we think we know all.
Yeah, well, you know, man and woman together starting a family. You know, you have the one cell from the man and you have the egg from the woman. No bones involved here. But that strain of DNA knows that helix in there knows. And we have only just since 1970 kind of figured this thing out, because I talked with Lori's dad after I got saved, and he was real concerned about the DNA helix and man being able to figure
it
out in order to manipulate it in some way or the other. And that was I thought about that when I went back to this verse of scripture. It says in 5, as thou knowest. as you know, according as you know, not what is the way of the Spirit or the Ruach. We don't know which way God's going to send his breath and give us the wind, nor neither how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And we know that children come from the womb with the bones already formed. We didn't put them there, but what we did put there made it possible through God's wisdom to bring it forth the way it should be brought forth. That's always the way it is, that God's wisdom is involved in all things that we do or that we think we do. But we sometimes really don't stop and think, well, just how big a hand did God have in this? But that is a miracle. Every time a child is born, it is actually another miracle. Mm-hmm. Because that was something the angels couldn't do. Was never given that opportunity to do. And it says, okay, this is only fully known by God. Even so, or the same difference, thou knowest not the works or the creations of God. And God there is Elohim, the true God or the true deity. It says, who maketh all? And I added this, who is the I am? Yeah. You know, when Moses said at the burning bush, you know, when Pharaoh asked, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, tell him I am sent you. And so it's always the I am. And the I am was the one that made all things. He is the owner of all things. Verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now when he's talking about in the morning or before the early rain, sow thy seed, and it's kind of the same thing with mankind. And in the evening, withhold not thy hand. And that goes back to verse 2 where it says to give, be charitable as the need arises. For thou knowest or you knowest not whether you shall prosper. And that prosper is 3787 in the Strong's. And that's kosher. And it means to be direct, to be straight, or to be right. So if you're going to give as the need arises, and you don't know whether or not what you did or what your toil was, you know what your toil was, you don't know how it's going to come out. Either this or that, or in anything, or whether they both shall be alike good. And the children of Adam just can't foresee that. They don't know. All they can do is to have hope and live on a promise in that situation. Verse 7 and verse 8 deals with the youth. You know, people in their youth is different from it is when you get old like I am now. So it says this in 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And you say, wait a minute. But, you know, there seems to be, and I guess back then, childbearing was a young science to quite a few, and I know they didn't have all the facilities that we have now to give birth and so on, and to have doctors present when children were going to be born. It was something that the family kind of took on, or the midwife, if you will. And so all of them didn't get to see this. All of them didn't get to see the light. They didn't make it to the sun. They died at birth. So it says, truly the light. And the sons, or the sun is the light of the earth. And we can add also the Son of God, because they never got the opportunity to even hear the promise of the Son of God if they died early. But the promise had already been made in Solomon's time that one would come, a Messiah would come. So it says, truly the light is sweet. And sweet here is two words. They're two different meanings, has two different meanings. And one of them is 49:66 in the Strong, and the other one is 49:85. And I wrote down the 49:85 one. And because the sweet didn't have Strong's didn't give a number for it. And 49:85 is Mophat. And it means to relish or to suck in. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you really understand what the sun does for you, I mean the S-U-N, not the S-O-N, it's truly sweet, because you've lived long enough to maybe get an idea of the S-O-N that has been promised. Okay? And you can take it in like you're taking in a breath, like you're sucking in a breath of air. You can, it's sweet, you know. You know, and it says, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the S-U-N, the sun. And,
you know, it says earlier in 3 or 9:1 that all that is attached to the living, there is hope.
Yeah.
And that kind of plays right into the,
yeah,
how great a thing it is to be alive.
Right.
To be able to see the light.
And Solomon realizes, as he was a youth, as a younger man becoming king of a group of people that he called multitudes, and with his women, evidently he saw that pleasant things it is for the eyes. So not only to behold the sun, but to behold those that he had association with, because we did the Song of Solomon, and he would have given that young lady, I bring it up almost every week, but he would give that young lady there, that he would have made her his high queen if she would have left that shepherd and joined him as his wife. She would have been the high queen. So he says, in so many words, rejoice as to your youth. You're only going to have it one time. And so you need to suck it in all, you know, all the understanding that you can get, because, you know, he was given this wisdom, and But he could clearly see from his vantage point that, you know, there's things you need to do in your youth that you're not going to be able to do when you get older. Then we go to verse 8. And he says this, but, well, on the other hand, or but now, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. There he says, in one word sentence, to rejoice as to your youth, but remember, if you live to be an old person, somewhere down that line, it's not going to be all fun and games. There's things that goes with age, and one of them is responsibility. And I just read a poem in the Search to See book that I got open on my table, where it talks about that and how the Lord gives you your children and how you need to raise them and give them the opportunity for them to become old too. And I thought about this verse of scripture again. It said, but on the other hand, if an Adam or a man live many years or become aged and rejoice in them all. That's just the way life is. See now, or let him remember the days of darkness. And that's 28:22 in the Strong's, and it means the sinful ways of untruth. Because the sinful ways of untruth can cause you a lot of problems. And it says, for they shall be many. And living as we do on this earth and living in a fallen condition or a sinful state, you know, if we never deal with the love of God, we're certainly going to deal with the sin of Adam. It says there shall be many. And all that cometh is vanity. And the word there is the word Habal, H-A-B-A-L. And that was the name of Abel, who Cain slew. His name in the Hebrew was Habal, and it means all too soon to vanish. So we realize and we understand that when we talk about Cain and Abel, Abel's own name showed that he was temporary there. He was not going to be long for this earth or life under the sun. And, of course, Cain slew. And so that's another study of its own. We'll go on to the day of judgment, if you will, in verse 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So it's kind of a long verse here. And he says, rejoice. This is a positive command to the youth that Solomon gives. He did it in the prior verses, and he has that stuck in his mind. He says, O young man, in thy youth, and let or allow your heart, thy heart, your inner being, cheer thee in the day of thy youth. And that implies beauty, and the youth there implies beauty and strength, whether it be male or female. You can be in your youth, you can be a fine looking specimen of a young man or a woman of very great beauty. And he says, and walk in the ways of thine heart. And walk in the way and listen to your inner being, because your heart is used many times for your own self-consciousness, if you will. And in the sight of thine eyes. And Solomon did that very thing himself. So this was part of his understanding in giving this information to others. But know thou, or he wanted the youth to understand that for all these things, God, this Elohim, this true God, or their owner, will bring them into the judgment. That somewhere down the road, there's going to be a tally made. And, you know, when we look in Revelation about this time, that, you know, they had books that were opened, and you know, it was where your name was in the book for that situation. Quite often. And it says, therefore, in verse 10, and this is the last verse of chapter 11, therefore, so we get to the word therefore. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. They're soon going to be gone too. So we need to go back to therefore, because maybe some of you have not been in the study long enough for me to give you a therefore call. But we need to stop. We need to look and listen when therefore is in the word of God. It's kind of like coming up to a one-lane railroad track with buildings built on both sides of the railroad track that you can't tell if a train was coming. And they put a crossbar up on there with a deal on there that says stop, look, and listen. And if you don't, you take in your life in your own hands, just going on across, because if the train's right there and you didn't hear the whistle, you're going to get. So that's kind of the way it is with God's word. We need to stop, look, and listen. He says, remove sorrow from thine heart, from your inner being. Don't dwell upon the sorrows that come, because there's going to be many sorrows. And it starts in youth. You know, we don't have to wait till we get older to come to sorrow. But one of the things that age brings on is the fact that you might outlive your children. And that's one thing that worried about a little bit myself, have the feeling of sorrow that, you know, one of my children or some of my children might not live as long as I live. And that's something to really think about. And it may not be because of their physical situation, because it might be from an accident or, you know, or something else. But it says, remove sorrow from thy inner being or thy heart, and put away, as Paul says, the old man, or the evil, the raw. In the English, I think that raw is that's good for nothing. I believe in the 44th appendage or whatever. It says, from the sadness from thy flesh. It says, for childhood and youth, from your dawn of life till you're a man of your own or a woman of your own, are vanity. That's just, you just start now. You know, we usually say, well, he's of age now. And of course, their of age is a little different from our of age, but it is all the word habal. It is all too soon to vanish away. And so that concludes chapter 11. How much time we got left?
Maybe 15.
Well,
20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes.
Okay. Well, I didn't want to get too far along in chapter 12. Because I wanted to be able to kind of split it up where I could finish out these last two chapters. And tonight's study and the next study. So we go to chapter 12.
I don't know where you normally stop. It's 9:24. I'll leave it up to you.
Okay, well, I'll do a couple of verses.
Okay.
Remember now. He's saying in 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Okay, he says to remember now. This is kind of going back to the therefore. Have your creator first and foremost in your heart and in your mind, in your inner being. Thy creator, or the owner, in the days of thy youth. You need to start early to know your God, your creator God. It says, while the evil days, the days of misfortune, afflictions, or death, of this ra'ah, come not, nor the years draw nigh or to a near end, when thou shalt say that I have no pleasure in them or in their day, in the rest of my days. So he is saying there, in a sense, you know, in 12:1, that evil days can come, afflictions and death, and it talks a little more about the days in the next verse. So we'll do it, and then we can do 2 and 3, and then I've got about 11 verses in the rest of the chapter. It says, while the sun or the light, in two, or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So it says, if you don't have any pleasure in the days, remember the Lord's going on with his plan and purpose. The sun's going to shine. The moon's going to shine. The stars are going to come out. All these things which gives light, these luminaries that God put up there in creation, one day they're going to be darkened, but he says they're not darkened for the ones that he was talking to. He says, nor even the clouds return after the rain. Because generally the clouds, when they come and give the rain, they're going to be gone. But a lot of times a storm will turn around and come back again. And so we've got to be mindful of these things. And it says even if the clouds do come and darken, it still should be a good day. It should be a day that God has given you to rejoice in knowing him and what he can bring in it. Verse 3, and we'll close with this one. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the window be darkened. So this is another day or another time. And this is not the end of the story, but I'm just giving you the first part of it right now. It said, in the days when the keepers, and keepers there are plural, and it means many arms and hands of the body. And it talks about the house, many keepers of the house. And the house can be a body, and it says, a human body is often compared to a house in Scripture. And it says, they shall tremble, the hands and the arms, the body of the house shall tremble. 21:11 in the Strong's, and that means zoom, to vex or to move or to agitate with fear. Because sometimes when storms comes, we get all uptight. And we get to worrying about if the house is going to hold up, or the body's going to hold up during what God is sending to them. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease. And the grinders there is the men's teeth. You know, if you get in a situation that you can't do anything about much, you're going to grit your teeth. And it says, and the grinders will cease because there are few. And when a man gets older, he don't have as many teeth left. Okay? So, you know, when we're going through this and we're talking about it and trying to explain it, it's just the fact of how things are.
It's all still relevant to verse 1 when it says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. The older you get are the evil days.
You're the ones that draw
when
nigh.
You'll say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm not going to enjoy old age all the time. And then you get all this description of the old age.
But this is man preparing to die.
Well, he's looking at old age and understanding that it's different from it was when he was in his youth. And those who look, this what I consider the eyes of the women out the windows or the lattice work of their buildings, or it can be their eyelids. They can look, you know, through their eyes, and that their eyelids be darkened or dim. The old women, you know, may have sight problems. Yeah. And back then, these people didn't have these, these glasses like we have.
And I can't get enough light on anything now to suit me.
To really
be satisfied. The older I get, the more light I need on everything.
Yeah. Yeah, I noticed when y'all was putting that gun together the other night.
I have to have a place.
It got bad. It got bad. Yeah. So, we'll stop there for the night. And I thought maybe that would get me down to the third verse. So there's 14 verses, I believe, in 12. So that leaves 11 verses to go, and then we'll do a little review on maybe on the whole thing next week or when we have the thing, and then that will end up Ecclesiastes. We'll have gone through it again. And it has been, it's been a great review. It's been a great understanding to be able to look these things up. Because as I said last Sunday in the prayer, a lot of times when we just read the Word of God and we don't look for the words that gives meaning, and that has meaning, then we miss a lot of what we're reading in God's Word. And we need to look at the meaning and see what it's telling us, because it's there. And I used the thing of salvation, or to be saved. Well, another word for being saved is to be rescued. And if you stop and think about it a little bit, we very seldom, when we read saved, we very seldom stop and think about it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross rescued us from true death.
See, rescue implies an impending circumstance that puts you in the need for being rescued. And
yeah.
That's what you got.
Well,
sin is that circumstance.
Right. And he took that sin for us. And so, you know, you never, sometimes you never really think about when you read saved that it really truly means to be rescued from the sin that you had. And you dismiss some of that. If you
gives a little more meaning to the old hymn, rescue the perishing.
Yeah.
Care for the dying. That's what's happening.
That's what it really means.
Yeah.
It goes to that. And so that's the reason I like to go over these things the way I do. And especially that in the Old Testament. But I may get back in it a little later, but I think I'm going to go to something in the New Testament the next time, and then we'll do maybe a book there or a letter there, and then go back to some of the old stuff. Because it's kind of like NASCAR. These boys drive looking in their rearview mirror. And that's what reading the Old Testament, that's what studying the Old Testament is. It's you're looking in your rearview mirror, getting the understanding of what God has for you and what's in front of you.
That's a good analogy.
And so that's the way it goes. And maybe I should stop reading that book that I've been reading. It's good. I mean, it's really good. And it's bad that we don't have just one copy here, but it's at my house right now.
We'll try to chase down some more.
And it's truly, you can study out of it on and on, because it gives you the scripture, and it gives you, the mystery truth too. Isn't that, it's based on the mystery truth.
What is it?
It's called
Search to See.
Search.
Big C book.
Search to See.
Used books.
Oh, okay.
Search to See.
Search to See.
Yeah, it's really good. So thank you folks for being with us, and I'll go ahead and shut up now, and we'll get ready to go home. But thank you for being with us tonight, and hope that you got something out of that. It's sometimes it gets a little hard to, you know, to get the gist of all the things that Solomon puts forth. But in his wisdom, he covered a great many things, a great many things. Amen. So God bless you.